Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to acknowledge any known sin if necessary, in order to prepare for the study of the Word. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation and time, as well as the provisions that you have pre-positioned into time for us to take advantage of in order to advance in your plan, thereby glorifying you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information in this communicator would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the lifestyle of wisdom, we are looking at how God relates to mankind through His essence. When we ran out of time last time, we saw in Ephesians 1:17 that this lifestyle of wisdom comes from the revelation of the knowledge of God. And it says in Ephesians 1:17, in order that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation about Him, that is God the Father, through metabolized doctrine. So the issue here is that our knowledge of God and exactly what it is that He's doing is critical to the lifestyle of wisdom. It helps us understand not only His policy and His provision, but it also helps us understand exactly where we are in time. You know, there's certain things that are critical to our proper function in the spiritual life, certain things that we can't compromise with. And those are the things we have to hold to regardless of the pressure or regardless of influences otherwise, away from them. So, and those things would include such things as salvation by grace through faith alone, things like eternal security. I mean, those are non-negotiable items. The 10 problem-solving devices would fall into that category. There's a lot of things that fall into that category of things that just can't be dispensed with. Because apart from that information, you don't have accurate understanding of what's going on here. And the problem with believers today is that they have compromised. They've been bought off, or maybe they haven't been taught at all, one of the above. And as a result, they bring human viewpoint or anthropogenic viewpoint into the church. And of course, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit the information that it needs to understand about the things of God. And apart from that protocol, there is no correct information. Now, you may have certain knowledge or awareness of what the Bible says, but without it being spirit taught, that's why we have the issue of epinosis or metabolized doctrine. That information will be misconstrued. You know, one of the big issues with Christianity today is the substitution of morality for spirituality, and that is a critical failure, because if you do that, it is impossible to have proper discernment. You cannot have wisdom with regard to your life, your spiritual life, because morality is not spirituality, and spirituality is not morality. Even though the spiritual person is moral, the moral person may or may not be spiritual. So you can't assume that morality is the spiritual life. It is not. And the mere fact that someone is moral does not indicate why. And that's a critical component. So as a result, Christians will accept, if they believe that, for example, they will accept morality as spirituality and then believe that other people who are not functioning with proper motivation, who are moral, are spiritual. You see, that's the problem. And so you're instantaneously into the status of being pulled off of point. And so you can't compromise on that. That's problem-solving devices 1 and 2. You know, the concept of the work of the Spirit in the believer. In verse 18, he goes on to say that the lifestyle of wisdom requires the understanding and utilization of the portfolio of invisible assets that make up part of the inheritance. And of course, these are the assets that God prepositioned in time for the believer to deploy. So the only way we can do that is if we know about them. And of course, these all reference back to the essence of God, and how it was that He accomplished His will in regarding mankind in his fallen state, and how it was that He dealt with that So it's critical that we understand that, because apart from that, we have no ability to, again, properly analyze our situation. So the hope or absolute confidence of his calling in verse 18 means that this lifestyle of wisdom has the cognitive self-confidence of spiritual self-esteem. Of course, we have correlated hope or absolute confident expectation with spiritual self-esteem. It basically means that you understand, at least in part, and no one knows completely, of course, because it's a continuum. It's a journey. It's not a destination. That's why we never, ever really arrive. We can be spiritual by virtue of the way we function. But the knowledge of doctrine becomes the essence of our function in the spiritual life. You know, you are spiritual or you're not spiritual. But in the end, the way you function in spirituality is according to doctrine. And there's actually a correlation, if you think about it, in the opposing systems. You have, on God's system, you have the policy of grace and you have humility. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit and the function of the Spirit in your life. That is made possible by the Word of God. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't function apart from the Word ever. On the other side, you have the human spirit, the natural man. You have the old sin nature. You have the cosmic system. And you have what? Doctrines of demons. Okay, and these two antithetical systems fight, you know, in the believer. They're at war. So the issue is, which system are you utilizing primarily in your life? And the lifestyle of wisdom, what it does is it recognizes, it functions under humility and grace, whereas the other system operates under grace or under arrogance. And you function, and as a result, you learn the appropriate doctrine at that point of your life, which in the case, for example, of the unbeliever is faith alone and Christ alone. Now, that's where the Holy Spirit comes to work in the unbeliever. That's the only piece of, I said it last time, the only piece of doctrine relevant to the unbeliever is that. So when that doctrine is communicated to that individual and they're positive to it, the Holy Spirit works with that. That's why it's incumbent upon believers to be in the process of functioning in evangelism as the opportunity presents itself. It also is why God has provided the spiritual gift of evangelism. So there are individuals who are specifically tasked with the responsibility to go and communicate that information. Because minus that information, individuals will not be saved. Then once saved, you have the issue of the Word. Now, to function under the Word, you have to have the filling of the Spirit. But the Word still has to be there. You can't function under the Word on a consistent basis. You can't function in the spiritual life on a consistent basis minus the doctrine, the Word. The Word is critical. I've made it the analogy in the past. It's the place where the rubber meets the road. And if you have no doctrine, then the Holy Spirit isn't working on something that it can. He has no point of compliance with you. It's what it amounts to. So it's like he, if you will, is walking on ice trying to push you. So the doctrine becomes the friction between the Holy Spirit and you in moving you. So you can't advance in the spiritual life without doctrine. And you can't become a believer without doctrine. The doctrine always says the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And the gospel there doesn't simply apply to the gospel itself, which is salvation by grace through faith alone. It's the entire package of good news. Remember, the word gospel is translated as the word good news. So this is the grace policy of God that's communicated to us that enables the lifestyle of wisdom. And it's functional in our entire life from the point we're saved all the way through the spiritual life. So that's the continuum. You know, our position in Christ, the function of the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit is the inside agent teaching us. Those are all part of the assets that are conveyed at salvation. But our ability to actually utilize that and function under it is a function of our advance in the Word. So if believers fail to take advantage of the provision God has given them in the pastor and in the prepositioning of his word, then they have no ability to be functioning as they should be. Now, they're still saved and going to heaven, yes, but they cannot function properly. And it always goes back again to the why. You know, we can never forget that. Why do we do what we do? It's not the what, the why. Remember, if an unbeliever can do it, it's not the spiritual life. That is that's a concept you can never forget. And the what, many of the what things that what we do in life can be emulated by unbelievers. Many of them. The overt things that are seen often can be emulated by unbelievers. Now, when it gets high pressure, they probably can't. But then again, they may. You know, you can be very strong in the energy of the flesh. And systems of legalism and systems of asceticism are very powerful. So you actually may be able to emulate a person all the way the same way. But the issue will be why. What was the motivation for your function in that particular way? And that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And that's the difference between advancing in the spiritual life and not. So it goes always back to the why. And if we don't understand that, then we will not be functioning in wisdom. We won't have the proper discernment necessary to evaluate the situation. We won't have the proper confidence in God because we don't understand how it was that He accomplished what He did towards us and how that function is irrevocable and why it's irrevocable. You know, those concepts are critical for us to have the proper tranquility to deal with the adversities that are a part of life in the devil's world. And those adversities are part of the plan. I mean, it's not like they're some surprise. God foreknew every adversity we were ever going to face. And He prepositioned the resources to deal with it. The challenge to us, of course, is to actually pick those resources up and utilize them. And have the humility to do it. Because a lot of times we think we can do things we can't, and we function in arrogance. And as I said before, arrogance really is when people assume they can do something they really can't. Humility is absolutely clear. Humility is not afraid to step back, acknowledge its inability, and then learn what it needs to learn to be actually as powerful as it would like God would have it be. Arrogance, on the other side, tries to take the shortcut and says, well, I just know it, and I'm going to go there. And so, as a result, you end up failing. So, I mean, arrogance assumes. Humility never assumes. Humility doesn't care. You see, humility goes wherever. Humility cares about one thing, truth. That's it. So it's concerned with exactly where you are, regardless of how bad that might look, because it really doesn't matter. You see, that's the thing. It doesn't really matter how, quote, bad, unquote, you may look. What matters is orientation to the truth. Because if you can't orient to the truth, you can't start where you need to start. And you're going to end up trying to advance with gaps in your life. And you can't advance. God won't let you advance in your life with gaps in your life. You can't have gaps. Not in the spiritual life. You can fake people out, and you can have gaps in your resume with people, and it'll slide. It may never come up to the light of day because of the way things work. With God, He won't let that happen. He wants you to be like He is. Absolutely pure. Pure. I mean, we have the concept in James. There is no shadow of turning with God. Which means no matter which way you look at Him, from any angle, He's absolutely pure. And He wants us to be the same way. Now, we cannot, in our status quo and natural man, do that. Remember, that's not something the natural man can do. That's why, if the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual life. Because when you get to purity, it's not simply what you do, it's why you do it. See, that's the difference between morality and virtue. Because the morality will do the right thing. But virtue will do the right thing for the right reason, at the right way, at the right time. Because its motives are right. You see, that's the difference. So you can't fake virtue, but you can fake morality. And people, when they buy off on morality as spirituality, they're missing it. And they will be messed up. They'll miss it, because what will happen is someone can fake that with false motives And believers will accept that as Christianity or spirituality, and it isn't. And as a result, they will be destroyed. It's the same thing that destroyed the woman in the garden. It was when she added, we talk about that, she added the one word or two, "We shall not eat of it or touch it." Keep the word there, which she added, touch, she was dead right there. She wasn't dead, but she was dead. It didn't happen until she actually ate of it. But since she died, since she touched it and she didn't die like she thought she would, she then thought God was not telling her the whole truth. And Satan's lie was then magnified in her thinking, well, maybe he isn't. And the reason she was caught was because she added. And the same thing is, and of course the same thing can happen if you subtract. You can't subtract or add to the word. The word is what it is, and it stands on its own, and it's absolute truth. And that's why it's critical that we have the understanding of the word that way. That's why we don't screw around with the word of God. And that's why we go back to the original language to analyze it. And that's why we cut the word straight. Because there's no messing around with that. It will destroy you if you get it wrong. Well, actually, you'll destroy yourself. The word doesn't change. As we always say, it's always when we relate to something, it's unchanging. God, the Word and God are the same. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. With God, the Word was God. That's speaking of Christ in John. So we have Him, you know, personifying the Word and presenting it to us. And of course, John goes on to say He was full of grace and truth. So this is the whole motive and intent of God towards mankind. When you approach that perfection, the holiness of God, you have to recognize that it cuts both ways. So the only way you can properly address that is through the protocol that God has provided for us, which provides you with 100% confidence in the presence of that holiness. I mean, that's why we are to, as it says in Hebrews, to run towards the throne of grace. Not run away from it. We're to run towards the light, not run away from it. See, that's wisdom. Wisdom is running towards the light, not away from it. Arrogance runs away from it because it's trying to hide something. And it's really hiding it for its own hurt because it would be better off had it simply acknowledged it. Because there's no condemnation there. See, that's the lie. The lie of Satan is that if you run towards the light, you're going to be exposed. And that's true to a point, but the purpose for that exposure is not condemnation. The purpose for that exposure is reconciliation. Because we can't have a relationship with God apart from His holiness. So the only way you can be reconciled is to have that holiness. You see, that's the thing. And of course, that's why at salvation you receive the righteousness of God. That gives you the standing that you need. Positionally. I mean, you don't get there experientially ever. John speaks of that in 1 John. We don't ever come to the place where we never, ever sin experientially. Positionally, we are perfect in Christ. But our experience won't match that. I've talked about it as an asymptote, which is a curve that approaches a line but never makes it. Well, that's what we are in our spiritual life on the earth. Now, when we're in heaven or in eternal state, then we'll be in that state completely. But on the earth, in the devil's world, with the old sin nature and the pressures associated with life that God permits for our benefit, it's going to be asymptotic. It's going to approach it, but not. And of course, how is it asymptotic? What makes it asymptotic? Doctrine. See, it's the Word of God as we come to a more and more accurate view of it. That provides us with the capacity to exhibit the characteristic of experiential righteousness or holiness. See, so that the wisdom goes in the direction of knowing that your position is irrevocable and that therefore you have confidence and you're not afraid of the light ever. Because the light simply exposes what you need to change. And there's no condemnation ever. I mean, I can't say that often enough. There's never condemnation because we're already condemned. That was worked in Adam. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. The condemnation occurred at the fall in the garden. We're not condemned because of anything we did. It's because of Adam. And of course, God turns that curse into a blessing. Just like he does everything else if you don't get arrogant. I mean, the only thing that takes us out of the curse for the blessing, or the blessing turns into curse, turning the curse into a blessing, is if we go arrogant. And we run from the light. And so wisdom says, I run toward the light. I'm not afraid of being shown that I have huge problems in my life. Because God's going to show me that I have a problem. And he's going to show me the grace necessary to deal with it. Because remember, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. It's not legalism and being good that does. That only condemns you. Grace teaches us. That's in Titus. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. So, the law, that's why you have the dichotomy. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. See, the law defined the perfect path. But there was no way we could get there because of our weakness. That's why the law was insufficient. Not because the law was imperfect. The law was perfect. It was the people. It's us. We're the problem. So the answer isn't the law. And the law is what? Morality. Morality. The issue isn't morality, it's grace and truth. Now, when you have grace and truth, then you will actually fulfill the law. In a sense, and positionally, we have in Christ already fulfilled it. And so that then sets you up in a position of strength when you come before God in prayer or whatever, and you're not running. You're running toward, not away from. Because you're living in that sabbaton described in Hebrews 4. The Sabbath rest. Because you're completely at rest with your relationship with God. What did Christ say? Come to me, you who are heavily weak and heavily burdened. And I will give you rest. Why did he say that? Who did he say it to? He said it to a bunch of legalistic Jews who were trying to be good by means of the law. They were trying to accomplish the impossible. And as a result, they were locked into tyranny. You see, that was the problem. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Because it does not condemn. See, the heavy burdens we carry are from the condemnation that we permit to be. We either put it on ourselves or we allow others to put it on us. Or both. That's the heavy burden. But there's no burden there. Christ has removed that completely. Now, we can choose to allow it to burden us if we persist in negative volition to the Word. And that's why he said also, if you continue in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because you'll come to understand how the system works. And how I've borne that whole, all those failures, I've borne that. I've dealt with that already. And now I just want you to take advantage of the policies that I've set out, the procedures that I've set out, the assets I've set out, and advance to the highest and best that you can. That's all. Forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards the high mark of the calling in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind. I mean, acknowledging sin doesn't do you any good unless you forget the sin. And you don't forget it in the sense of going back to do it again. You forget it so that you can move on in the doctrine to replace what you did with something else. You can't just leave a void. I mean, that's another thing that's critical to understand. You can't just subtract. You've got to add. That's why we have in the concept of renovation of the thinking. It's catabolism and anabolism. So you're tearing down and building up. You're replacing what was there. It's not just leaving a void. So, because if you leave a void, inevitably what's going to happen is you're going to repeat what you did, because that is the path of least resistance for your function, for function in life. The things you did before salvation that worked, or you thought they worked, will become the way you do things, because that was just how it did. You did things. But that's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to replace that with His thinking, which is actually contrary to the way you would have normally done things. And you have to do that how? By means of doctrine. And how does doctrine come? Doctrine comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have to be taught that information. And that's taught by the human spirit, to the human spirit, by the Holy Spirit, who has, to the individuals who have the humility to sit under the protocol that God has provided, that is, the pastors that He has appointed to the job. So, and then again, like I said, Paul, the human spirit is, or the Holy Spirit is your teacher. The pastor simply communicates. So what does that mean? That means the pastor can be imperfect. The pastor is just a channel. And it's not him that's anything. He's just a channel. The issue is the doctrine, the word. So whether the pastor's in fellowship or not when he's teaching may not even be relevant. I mean, it's better, obviously, if he is. But you can get the information in regardless. Because it's the word that's the issue, not the pastor. Now, obviously, at some point, it will become an issue in that pastor's teaching if he's not in fellowship a significant part of the time. Because, well, for only one reason. He'll drift off course. That's what will happen. His teaching will not be consisting of sound doctrine at some point. Maybe not right away. But the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing his thinking in his study as well. So what will happen if he persists in negative volition to the protocol is his teaching will go off course. But it won't happen right away. And you can still learn doctrine from people who don't have a clue. If they read one verse in the Bible and you're under the ministry of the Spirit, you can be taught. So that means you can be taught in places that don't have a lot of doctrine, but the problem is it's very thin there. You're not going to have a lot of information because it's not put together properly. It won't be dense doctrine. It'll be there, but there'll still be doctrine there. If you're reading any verses in the Bible, you can learn it if you have the right power system engaged in your life. If you're functioning in the divine power system from God, anything you read that has doctrinal information in it can be used by God the Holy Spirit to teach you. So we don't need to be ouchy about that. We just need to be relaxed, and He'll bring us the right information. You may get information that God wants you to have from a source that you never ever thought possible, because He's just bringing that into your view. He's just bringing that into. Maybe your environment doesn't bring that type of data into your environment into you normally. Maybe you just don't study that way. But maybe He has something in plan for you where you need a certain piece of data. So you may be exposed to that information from some place that comes completely away, apart from your normal channel of receiving. But He got that data in there. And that may become very critical to your advance in the plan. See, because ultimately it's your function under His mentorship that's the issue. And how you get to, He's going to bring it to you. That can involve humility. Because sometimes we're resistant to accept information from certain other places, but he'll bring it around to you, and as a result you'll have the capacity to learn things that, from places that you never thought possible. In other words, you can learn from people who don't have the doctrine straight. That's what it means. You'll get ideas presented there that are beneficial for you, and they may hit you right where you need to be hit at that point in time, based on your situation. And you won't take the doctrine at all in the way it was taught, either. because it may have come from some other entirely, have a totally different spin on it from that perspective because of the way that it's being taught in that venue. But you'll get it the right way because of the fact that you're in the protocol, plan of God, and the Holy Spirit's teaching you. So as we've seen, spiritual self-esteem is the beginning of contentment in life, even though it's not necessarily the realization of the fulfillment of our desires and aspiration while on this earth in time because we're in the devil's world. So this is a critical component of wisdom. Where are we? Where are we determines our mission. You see, this is Jesus speaking on the night before his crucifixion. And it was he knew that the protocol for the of God required the cross, but he still in his humanity wanted not to have to go there. Can you blame him? No, I don't think any of us could blame him. I mean, the biggest issue for him was the separation from his Father during the hours of judgment on the cross. That was the part that was anathema to him. He didn't want to go there. But he knew he had to. But he still prayed that it be removed from him. He says he went on. This is, remember, he went out. He went with his disciples. He told them to pray. And he went a little longer, farther. And, of course, when he came back, they were sleeping. And he did it twice. But this is the gist of part of his prayer. He says he went on a little bit beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup, of course the cup involved the cross and the whole process that was necessary for you and I to be saved. Let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will. See, so a lot of times we're going to find in our lives that things just aren't working out like we'd hoped they would. And that's fine. Because we're in the devil's world. And there's things that we have to do in the devil's world that we wouldn't do if we weren't. So this is the point where we sometimes have to go through things that God has us for our ultimate highest and best. Remember, if you take this and you put it together with Hebrews 12 and Philippians 3, you see the entire package, the results of this, of his going to the cross, the entire package that was won on his on the cross, and all of the glory that accrues to him as a result of it. So it was absolutely necessary that it happened, and it was for his highest and best as well as ours. So there's no way that it was going to not happen, at least as long as he was in the plan of God. Of course, he always was. So he had to go there. And so there's times we're going to find ourselves in situations where we don't want to go there. But it's the will of God that we go there. And so we should be content. And how did he do it? With happiness. He didn't want to go there, but it was necessary. And so he said, I'm good with that. And so we'll have to be the same way. And why is this? Because we're in the devil's world. You see, we're not going to be self-actualized in this world. Not to the fullest extent, no way. You will maybe partially be if you reach certain spiritual capacity, but then again, maybe not. God may not have that as part of the plan for you to be maximum actualized in the devil's world. You don't see that happening much with the disciples. I mean, none of them made it to a ripe old age, except for John, and he was on a lunatic island. So that's not exactly the place of maximum actualization, is it? I mean, when you're on a place where people put crazy people? So, they didn't. So the expectations that you might have in the devil's world, the expectations that the devil's world may try to foist upon you may not be what the plan of God would have you to have. So that's not what God necessarily has for us. He has other things that are actually better and will accrue to us even greater prosperity, at least soul prosperity, than what the devil can even have a chance of offering. And the reason for that, of course, is capacity. You don't have true prosperity without capacity. And the devil will try to promote you beyond your capacity. What did he do to Jesus? One of the offerings he gave to Jesus. Well, if you bow down to me, I'll let you rule this whole joint, the whole earth. All he showed him the kingdoms of the world. What was that? It was a shortcut. And had Jesus taken him up on it, of course he didn't, he would have not had capacity to rule, so he would not have had contentment. He would be just like he would have been just like the devil. He would have bitten off more than he could chew. He would have been promoted without capacity. He would have no integrity, and so he would not have any contentment, no happiness. And that's what promotion without integrity does. You don't have capacity, so you're not content. So, and that's what the cosmic system will offer you then. They'll try to buy you off. But the Lord wouldn't have any of it. He went right for truth every time, even if truth was going to cost him dearly, in a sense. I mean, it didn't really cost him anything. But right then and there, it did. It cost him his life. You know, when he went to the cross, he died spiritually and then he died physically. So, in a sense, that was the cost. And, of course, he got it back 3 days and three nights later. But nonetheless, that was the cost. It was a temporary loss for him for the benefit of everything. You know, that was the process. So this contentment is capacity for happiness and tranquility of soul in every circumstance of life, regardless of our perception of it as adversity or prosperity. You see, we have to learn to recognize that adversity, from God's plan, is prosperity. And prosperity from the devil is adversity. So we don't want to go that way. We want to go with the plan of God regardless of what it appears to be. Because in the end, it's always going to be to our benefit. Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, for this reason, I find contentment in weaknesses, that is, in the context, he was speaking of providential preventive suffering, in slanders, which is people testing, in pressures, which is thought testing, in persecutions, which is system testing, in stresses, which is disaster testing, on behalf of Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So he understood that going through these various tests were to his benefit. But interesting, it says, these tests on what basis? It's not simply going through the test that's the issue. Critical point. Remember, Peter talks about testing, and he says, you're not tested beyond in any way different from anybody else. He says, don't be so concerned about the fiery trial. He says, you're not tested any way that anybody else isn't tested. What that means is a lot of other people are experiencing this same adversity. The issue is why. Paul says here, why? On behalf of Christ. See, you can come under adversity in the devil's world, not on behalf of Christ. And you don't look any different than someone who's coming under adversity in the devil's world on behalf of Christ. The difference, of course, is huge. Because in one case, the power that's being deployed or attempting to be deployed is arrogance, and in the other is humility. And in one case, the curse is truly a curse, and it's the objective of God to bring an individual to a point of humility. In the other case, God is actually turning the curse into a blessing. The only difference is why. You see, the only difference is why. Why is it that you're actually going through that suffering? Because if you look at any disaster on this earth, it's not just unbelievers that are in these disasters, it's believers too. In some cases, there may be more believers than unbelievers. So the issue is, why are you in this situation? You know, why? And on behalf of Christ's sake, then it's accruing to your benefit. Because what's happening in the process is you are learning how God is going to come through for you, regardless, if you have the doctrine. And so that gives you wisdom in dealing with adversities in life. Other passages that reference this are Philippians 4:11-13, where it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Of course, this he spoke to the, or wrote to the Philippians after they had given him the gracious gift that enabled him to function autonomously in Rome while he was under the auspices of the Praetorian. Remember, Paul had appealed to Caesar when he went to Rome, or went to Jerusalem, I'm sorry. And he was in the process of being appealing to Caesar, that took him to Rome. He was transferred from being attacked by the Jews to the custody of the Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. And he was, as a result, carried to Rome, and the whole story of that is fairly interesting, and that he was shipwrecked and all that. But nonetheless, he ultimately arrived there, but he still was under the authority of the Roman court. And he was there, I mean, that's why he was a prisoner there, ultimately. Because they restrained him. So he wasn't free to travel as he had hoped. But for periods of time during that, during those years, he was given the ability to have his own hired house. In other words, he could rent a place. So it wasn't always in stocks. He was just simply restrained. And then he was also actually allowed to go on several missionary journeys in that time frame. But he was always still, you know, waiting for a court date. And a court date related to that event back in Jerusalem where he appealed to Caesar and ultimately cost him his life. So this was during that period when he had support from the believers in Philippi. 1 Timothy 6 states, in verse 6, it says, but godliness, and of course that's the spiritual life, that's our word eusebia, referring to the function of the believer in the power of God, and that means the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, is actually a means of great gain when it's accompanied with contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. So if we have food and covering, with these things shall we be content. And of course, that's a natural response for when you understand where you are in time. You know, that you're in the devil's world. It's much easier to fulfill the plan of God when you travel light. Now, sometimes you don't have to travel light. But you, in your head, you got to be willing to. And when I say travel light, that means you haven't accrued to yourself a whole lot of stuff. Not that it's wrong to have stuff. It's perfectly fine. But don't let it become a burden, as it often does. And if you look around, the adversity that's being engaged by many people right now in our country is related to stuff. And there are people's attempt to maintain it when they shouldn't bother. If you have a capacity to maintain something, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, if that capacity is removed from you, you shouldn't hold on to it when you don't have the capacity. You need to dispose of it somehow. And sometimes that disposal isn't easy, but it needs to be done. Hebrews 13:5 states, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he has said himself said to you, I will never desert you, nor I forsake you. So what we have here is a principle of recognizing that our sufficiency is in the Lord. And our sufficiency is not in material provision that we amass. Someone will amass that provision. You know, that was the big thing about Israel. What did Israel do when they went into the land? What was the promise? You will have wells that you didn't dig. You will have groves that you didn't plant. You will have vineyards and fruit trees and all this stuff that you had nothing to do with. You're just going to have it. Well, that's what grace is all about. Receiving what you do not earn or deserve. Because you did nothing but receive it. And that's a way that Israel is an example for us. You know, God has no limitations on what he will provide for us in the right time. The issue is, do we have capacity to receive it without turning our heads? And is it the right time for that to be deployed towards us, given where we are in the plan of God? You know, that in itself can be a factor. So, but God's not limited. by what? I mean, in other words, what happened in Canaan? The entire inhabitants of the land were dispossessed. That's what happened in Canaan. And Israel received that. When you get right down to it in the spiritual life, that's precisely what's going on with you. Guess who's being dispossessed? Satan in the kingdom of darkness is being dispossessed. So you are accruing, or will accrue, when it's ready to be conveyed, the kingdom that was originally conveyed to the fallen angels. That's ultimately what's going to happen. I mean, they're being dispossessed. And the believers are the ones who are going to possess that. I mean, that's why the church is a heavenly entity. We're not an earthly entity. None of the promises related to the church have to do with the earth. That's all about Israel. You see, that's not us. Now, we will reign on the earth with Christ during the millennium, but all the function on the earth is not related to the church at that time. We are a heavenly entity associated with Christ. And the heavenly entities we are dispossessing are those who were at once appointed to these particular roles, who have fallen from their position because they rejected God. So that's who we're dispossessing. So when you get right down to it, it's very similar. It's just spiritual rather than temporal. Well, which are better in the end? The spiritual blessings are far greater. That's why the church has a much greater destiny than Israel. So, I mean, so you look back, there's correlations all through the scripture regarding what the church is doing relative to what Israel did, but it's all different in the sense that the targets are not nations and not tribes and people. The targets are what? Our warfare is what? It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual hierarchy of Satan. See, that's the battle we're facing. It's an invisible war. So the power that has to be deployed in that sphere is totally different. And the fact that people come into play in the process, they're just pawns. They're just pawns. Meant to take us away from the true battle. So that's why we should never get caught up with our relationship with people and get caught up with issues with that. We have to have integrity regarding all relationships, but they're not directly in the game. They're at the behest of those who use them as useful idiots. That's what it amounts to. The kingdom of darkness uses people as useful idiots and disposes of them as soon as they're done with them. That's what the kingdom of darkness does. And our battle is not against the useful idiots. Our battle is against the backers of the useful idiots. Which is why we got to maintain our attack our eye on the game, which is the spiritual life. That's wisdom. See, that way you see behind the facade to the real thing that's going on here. And you may not really have a clear vision of it. But it's there. And doctrine will actually give you a vision of that. It'll give you a picture of it. And that's really where we get engaged with fulfilling the will of God. Because that's where we represent Christ. What was Christ's objective? Was Christ's objective against people? Are you kidding me? Christ's objective was Satan. That was the only individual he was against. Satan, of course, and the people, the demons that were under his authority that happened to come into relationship with Christ during his ministry. The real target was Satan. That's who was defeated on the cross. All the world was a beneficiary of the process, whether they hated him or not. The individuals who worked together to put him on the cross, what's ironic, is they were operating opposite their ruler at the time, because Satan didn't want him to go to the cross. He wanted them to be stoned. But of course, that was God in His perfect timing, bringing Christ into the earth, onto the earth, at a time when Rome was in charge. Any other period of time, guess what? He wouldn't have gone to the cross. I mean, there's a very brief period of time when crucifixion was even involved as a form of capital punishment. So it was just during that very short period of time. And at the same time, the Jews had to be under the authority of the Romans, because that's how he got to the cross. So they were just useful idiots. All of them. The Romans and the Jews. Because remember, what did he say? I lay my life down and I take it up again. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The whole thing was part of the plan of God from eternity. It was absolutely necessary that he get to the cross. So the kingdom of darkness uses a bunch of useful idiots to get him there and actually oppose him, to try to stop him from getting there, both. But he gets there anyway. And that becomes the greatest blessing that ever happened, because at that point, then everyone who simply believes can have that relationship with God forever. Well, they already could have that, because that God was looking forward to the cross. So even from the outset, in the garden, it was the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. We're looking down through 4,000 to 5,000 years of history before we see the seed of the woman actually show up, but he's coming. So I'm going to honor anyone who simply believes in me. Abraham being the prototype. Pointing forward to the seed of the woman. We look back, so we have 20/20 hindsight, or close to it, through the Word, of what happened and how it all worked out. But the battle was what? It was spiritual. The entire battle was spiritual. He didn't resist the people at all. Did he resist the Roman cohort? He didn't even resist anybody. He didn't hardly speak to them. No resistance. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. No resistance. That was part of the prophecy. Because the battle wasn't there. They were just useful idiots. And a means to an end. God's end was the cross for him. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so the same thing is true for us. There's going to be a whole lot of people that come around that will assail us and cause us difficulty. Circumstances that will cause us difficulty. But none of it is really all that important. It's only important in one sense, that we apply the doctrine to that circumstance. And that's how we glorify God. See, they're all provided as a means to the glorification of God. The question is, will we do that? That's where our volition comes in. And our confidence in God's solution, in His plan. And that's where wisdom is. Wisdom sees the bigger picture. Wisdom sees not just the immediate situation and the details associated with that, but also all a bigger component. And that's what doctrine, the Word of God provides us with the view of that. And so you can take the Word, and it'll give you, and you can deal with your little difficulties in time and say, well, okay, that's interesting. And it lets you back up and say, well, I wonder how that was playing out and what's behind this. Because there's always something behind it. And you can learn from that. And then the next time it comes along, you'll be even a little more aware of it. So you won't get caught up in the details of the battle. You'll be looking at the bigger picture. Spiritual self-esteem is characterized by great mental stability. From the accurate application of metabolized doctrine to both adversity and prosperity. And Paul states this in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And of course, accurately handling, this is where we get the principle of rightly dividing. It has to do with making a straight cut. King James says rightly dividing. But I think the best way to view it is cutting straight. And what that means is you simply know where you are. You know where you are in the plan of God. You know you're in the church age. So there's a certain set of protocols for the church, and you focus on those protocols. And when you do that, you have the wisdom to deal with the situation. You know, our mission is totally different than that of Israel. So the protocols associated with us are totally different than the ritual for Israel. And so you focus on what you're supposed to be doing, not what other people did. What other people did was important for them and their mission, but it's not important for you and yours. In fact, it'll pull you off your game if you think it's relevant. It'll pull you completely out of the game. Because you'll be focusing on things that aren't relevant to that invisible war. Remember, their battle was what? Temporal. Visible. Overt. It had to do with land and kingdoms and places on the earth. Ours is not. Ours is invisible. It's related to the archons and the cosmocrators and the rulers in heavenly places. That's rightly handling the word of truth. And the way you engage them are totally different. Totally different. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the clarity it gives us regarding our situation, as well as the capacity to perceive of your preposition of the resources we need to deal with the problems that we face in order that we might glorify you by their deployment. Help us to do that as we leave from here today and bring us back safely next time. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.